Let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you so much that it's good to be around fellow believers, Lord, those who love you, those who seek you, Lord, and it's good to be away from the world, the hustles and the Christ deniers, the Christ haters, and to be around people who simply just want to please you, Lord, and thank you for creating this atmosphere, Lord, of believers and like-minded believers who love you, Lord, and thank you that we have a common purpose, a common goal. Thank you that we have the Word of God that we can unite around and we can think about you, speak of you, Lord, and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And so we pray that you'd bless tonight, bless the message, Lord, and pray that your word would go forth and would deal with all of our hearts, including mine, in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Be Not Deceived. It's kind of interesting that I told Brother Adam that I had been working on a message, and so it's interesting that when I began to put it together, by the time I got done, it was an entirely different message. And so some people may try to spiritualize that and say, well, maybe that's where the Lord was leading, and I just think it's a sign of I'm just getting old and perhaps forgot what my train of thought was. But nonetheless, I believe that the will of God can be summarized by the thought or the concept, and I'm not speaking on the will of God tonight, but I believe it can be summarized in the concept that God wants us to get to the point, to the place in our lives where our desires, our will, and our pleasures simply line up with His desire, His will, and His pleasures. I believe just a simple definition of the will of God, where we're just simply, what we want to do is what He wants us to do. Psalm 37:4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I also think it's interesting that Satan's will for your life is the same. The only difference is that with his will for your life, you're actually deceived into thinking that you're doing what you want to do. Yet, you're actually doing what he wants you to do. Where do I get that from? In John chapter 8, remember when Christ speaking to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, John 8:44, Christ said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's no coincidence that this world, the occult, the satanic occult, and the world and Hollywood and all this kind of worldly influences preaches the same gospel, which is basically do what you will, do what thou will. That actually comes from one of these occults. And it's even in the music industry, there's a line that says, happiness lies in your own hands. Everything is about do what you want to do. If it feels good, do it. And so, in other words, be your own God. Isn't that what the same message that Satan had for Adam and Eve in the garden? Ye shall be as gods. Isn't that the same message that Satan himself fell for? I mean, you ever wonder how in the world did Satan get to the point where he could actually thought that he could really overthrow God? I mean, this is a being who was in the presence of God. He knows the grandeur. He's seen what we haven't seen, and he got to the point where he was so deceived that he thought he could overthrow God himself. Isaiah 14 records, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. How does somebody get to that point? In Proverbs 12:26, Brother Pager covered it recently. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Eventually, the wicked will be deceived into believing their own lie. Isn't that something? I mean, it's something for somebody to deceive you and you believe somebody else's lie. But when you conjure up the lie yourself and you get to the point where you believe your own lie, you talk about deception, the very end of deception. Many times in the Word of God, we're warned over and over about being deceived. I find it ironic that I've talked to some co-workers, these engineers, the intellectual type, and they talk about how they don't want anything to do with religion because, you know, all the demands and all the different things. And they don't realize that their master has more, far harsher master. I mean, our Lord, he said in Matthew 28:11, he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's why for the Christian, it's not a burden to live the Christian life. Yet they have a harsh taskmaster and they don't even realize that. They scoff at Christianity and what they consider all these demands, but they don't realize that they're doing the lusts of their father. So basically, like I said, one of the very things that stands out in Scripture when it comes to Lucifer, Satan himself, is what he does best, deceive. In Revelation 12:9, the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." In Matthew 24:4, Christ said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Paul also echoed our Lord's warning in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. "Now the Spirit," speaking of God, "speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving," and again, what does it say? "And being deceived." I went through the Word of God, and I just want to give you shortly some things that we're warned about in Scripture about being deceived. The first thing we're warned about in Scripture about being deceived is sin. In Romans 7:11, I have all the verses written down. You're welcome to turn there, but I'm pressing for time, so I'll just read it. Romans 7:11, the Bible says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." How does sin deceive? Young people, how does sin deceive? Well, sin can be deceiving because the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's not this, you know, a lot of people in trying to shelter their kids or whatever the case may be, they try to paint the world as this big, bad, you know, just an ugly, terrible place. And when young people grow up and they go out and on their own, they're like, "Hey, this is not too bad." Hey, guess what? Sin is enticing. Sin is fun. Yet it comes with a great price. I've heard it said very, very well. Sin, young people, listen, will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is so, like the Bible, even in Romans chapter 7, it talks about sin being exceeding sinful. Did you understand that the sin marks on our Lord Jesus Christ are on his body right now, on his resurrected, glorified body? Understand that the Lord did not even spare his own son because of sin. Don't be deceived by sin. I had a friend growing up, and I didn't do this kind of thing. I kind of grew up, I guess, somewhat city, but not really, just poor, I guess. We didn't have any money to do anything, but still don't, praise the Lord. But he grew up, you know, in the country, trapping and doing all kinds of things. And he spoke at a service, and he brought some of his traps and, you know, stuff that he has. And one of the traps is basically sort of like a noose or some sort. And he brought it in, and he basically put it around. And he said every time the animal tries to break loose, all it does is makes it tighter and tighter and tighter. And that's exactly what young people, that's exactly what sin will do to you. Old people, everybody in here, sin is not to be played with. Sin can be deceiving. Just because nothing's happened to you yet doesn't mean that God has overlooked it. It doesn't mean that God has just said, "Okay, I'm just going to let this one slide." That's not how it works. There is a payday someday. God keeps record. If you look at the Word of God and you talked about and you do a study on Anytime there was innocent bloodshed, sometimes many, many years later, God called it to remembrance, and there was a payday someday. Be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." James 1:15 and 16, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now look, listen to what it says after that. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." He's not talking to lost people here. He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Young people, everyone included, do not mess with sin. You better keep a short distance with God. If there's anything in your heart that God reveals, take it to Him. Do not let it fester. It will only grow. It'll be harder to break from. And the Bible does speak about a sin unto death. There's nothing to be played around with sin. Do not be deceived by sin. Another thing that we're to be careful in not being deceived is companions. Now, a lot of people automatically think young people, but I'm here to tell you, most of my recent experience has been with young adults already out of the house, married, have children. They think that they can just hang out with the world, well, they're saved, and that it's not going to affect them. I have young, you know, friends of mine that I grew up with calling me that are Christians, and I'm just so confused. I've got these evolutionist people talking to me, and I just don't know how. Well, if you weren't too busy playing Halo with them, drop the video games down for a minute. Drop Facebook. Drop all these other things that you're doing. Get in the Word of God. Get grounded. Know what you believe. And then you might have a chance to be around them and be a witness to them. Yes, Christ was a friend of sinners, but what was He doing? He was taking the Word of God to them. So many people just think that this is just, oh, well, you know, somebody's got to reach them. Are you trying to reach them? Listen, if you're not grounded, you can't reach them. And if you're not grounded, parents, don't expect your children to be grounded. Don't even expect them to have a chance to be grounded if you're not grounded. It ought to be a shame for a parent to not be grounded in the Word of God. Out of shame, be a shame for everybody, but especially parents. You have a responsibility to nurture your children in the admonition of the Lord and provide for them a foundation that they can believe in and they can have confidence when they take it to the world. If you're not grounded, that's not going to happen for them. You're messing with your child's soul. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" It cannot happen. It just simply can't. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Psalm 1:1 tells us that we don't have to go into the mire of sin to reach people. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You don't have to go to their hell holes to reach them. You can reach them with the Word of God. You don't have to go where they go. You don't have to listen to their filth. Watch their filth with them to reach them. 2 Timothy 3 even talks about those who profess to be religious, yet do not have a form of godliness. The Bible says even from those turn away. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, the Bible tells us. Another thing that we're warned about in Scripture is a false gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," speaking of sodomites, "nor abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God." Listen, the Word of God is very clear. All this easy believism stuff that's being preached, and you come down the aisle and you shake my hand and pray a prayer, now you're saved, and you can just go on being the same person that you were. Listen, the Bible talks about being a new creature in Christ. The Bible talks about being translated from the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How is it that somebody can be hooked to the filth of pornography and claim to be saved? How is it that people can just have a life full of sin and their house is just in total disarray and just no peace whatsoever? and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and slandering, and they can still claim to be saved by the grace of God. Listen, this is a believism gospel that says that salvation is just in a simple prayer. All it's trying to do is turn the grace of God into sin. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live for Him. There is a change, and we're not seeing that hardly anymore. Why? Because there's a false gospel being taught. Be very clear. The Bible tells us that the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If there is no deliverance from sin, guess what? There is no deliverance from hell either. The last thing I want to talk about is don't be deceived by what is considered worship today. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Bible tells us, "But the hour cometh," this is Christ speaking, and listen to the wording He used, "the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers," why not just leave out worship, you know, the word true out there, "when the worshipers shall come." He said, when true worshipers, if there's true worshipers, then there's false worshipers. He says, when true worshipers shall come, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's not spirit or truth. That is spirit and truth. And the Bible says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In today's world, worship is being emphasized as this 1 hour, you know, 1 hour a week type service. With the service is lively and all this drums and beats is going on and everybody's having a good feel time. Oh, we're just praising the Lord and tears are flowing and everything's going so good and we just feel the presence is so thick in this place. Listen, I grew up in that stuff. What did I have? Nothing. How is it that somebody can worship for 50 minutes, listen to 10 minutes of preaching, and if there's any sin whatsoever during the 10 minutes, they'll push their lips out? If what you have is real, it'll show in your life. You can sit there, I don't care how true the experience, you can speak in tongues until you're blue in the face, you'll die and go to hell. You can worship and listen to praise music all day long, you'll die and go to hell if you're not saved, if you have not been transformed. The Word of God says that the Word of God is truth. He said, God looks for those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. In that same book, Christ said, thy word is truth. Paul spoke of a day when people would no longer listen to sound doctrine. In that same chapter, he talked about deception. The Word of God tells us, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. I am not preaching against emotionalism. Listen, I'm probably like Barney Fife, I guess a little on the sensitive side. I've been known to shed a few tears here and there. There's been times when I've been overwhelmed thinking about what God has done for me. There's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is this crowd that thinks worship is all this lively stuff, and they couldn't quote three verses if their life depended on it. And they can't explain why their life was full of sin, and they have no victory over sin, and they've been backslidden for 10 years. That's the crowd that I'm talking about. Oh, the worship service is so wonderful. What the preacher preach about? How about the weather? How's the weather outside? Couldn't even tell you what was preached. Over and over in Scripture, we're warned. What is the answer? I'll conclude. I'm already over time. But what is the answer? How do we keep from being deceived? 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Listen, being in a ministry, especially growing up in it, has a lot of benefits, but it also has a lot of danger. There's a lot of young people that can give you all the right answers, even older people. Can you take the word of God and show anybody who the real Jesus of the Bible is? Listen, there's a lot of Jesuses being preached out there, are there not? Can you take the word of God right now and show somebody that who the real Christ is of the Bible? Search the scriptures, Jesus said, for they are they which testify of me, he said. It is so important. This has to be your burden. You have to have a burden to know the word of God, to be able to defend, like Jude said, and stand in the gap, and be able to defend the faith that was once delivered unto you. That's the best antidote for being deceived, is having the truth. So I pray that this message will start with me and that it would find a place in our hearts. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, thank you that you decided to use the foolishness of preaching to save us that believe. And thank you for your word so much. I pray that you would help us to live to it, Lord, that we would daily, Lord, examine our lives and look unto you, Lord, for leadership, for guidance. Bless this church. Bless the leadership, Lord. Pray that you'd keep us all from the wicked one and his plans. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
God's people said, amen. What a refreshing message from God's word, and what a challenge it is. It's so easy to just let the world do its thing and watch our children die and go to hell. That's what's happening, folks. I watched tonight, someone had sent me an email before we came up here for the service tonight about the testimony of a person that was a member of a praise band. And they went on and on and on about how much fun it was to be in the praise band and how much joy it was to gather together and to use music to connect with God while they donned their electric guitar and so forth like that. Listen, folks, we've got to understand these are deceived people. They actually believe that they're worshiping God, but they're violating His word in what they call worship. And the reason that people get to that place is they grow up in churches where they're not being connected with the authority of the Word of God. They're being connected about things about the Bible, books about the Bible. Listen, we need to put aside the books about the Bible and start getting into the Bible and start memorizing it and start spending as much time in the Bible as we spend on our social media. If we did that, we would be remarkable believers in Christ. But we'll carve out all kinds of time for the world and the social media and doing my thing, and we'll give Jesus about 5 minutes of time, and then I'm sleepy, I got to go to bed and get ready for work. And then we get up in the morning and rush out the door, and Jesus gets no time, and the Word gets no time in our heart. Is it any wonder where we're at today and quote-unquote Christianity? Our brother has touched on it tonight. We're being deceived. We're being deceived. We think that we're doing God justice when what we're really doing is doing what we want to do and tacking Jesus on. That's not the same. That's deception. So may God help us. We've got some young people that need to be guided and directed. And it's got to come from us. And we've got to get in the Word. And we've got to stay in the Word every day without fail, in the Word of God. And not just reading a few Bible verses and saying, well, that's it for today. It's got to live in your heart. It's got to live on your lips. We've been doing a series in chapel with the young people. We're going to stand together and close in prayer about how the Jews taught their children the Word of God. They rose up in the morning talking about it, and they talked about it all day long. And they talked about the Word of God, and they put it up on the doorpost of their house. What does that mean? They put God's Word everywhere. And I asked the young people, When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse in your Sunday school? You realize that we don't do that anymore. Don't memorize. Do you know how unusual Santa Rosa Christian School is? That we require Bible memory in our Bible classes, and they don't do that in Christian schools anymore? Oh, we don't want to be bothered with it. Who wants to take the time to do that? Listen, that's why we're in the state that we're in. Our people don't know the Bible. You tell them a book in the Bible, they can't find it. They'll leaf and look, and they'll go look in the book at the front of the book, see if they can find it that way. That's a people that don't know the book. God help us. And I appreciate so much the burden of Brother Nathan Morales tonight. And hopefully it'll fire up some people. We need to get fired up about God's holy word and memorizing God's holy word and letting it live in our life, and it exudes in our personalities that we are fully and completely connected with God Almighty through His Word. Does that sound strange or weird? It does in our culture, but it shouldn't be in the church. It should be normal living. Do I hear an amen? Let's stand together. I didn't mean to preach another message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that we've just heard. Lord, we live in such shallow, weak, milquetoast times, but we're scared to death that someone might think we're actually a Christian. We're scared to death that somebody might look at us and say, "There goes a Christian." We're ashamed, in many cases, of the gospel of Christ, and that's what saves individuals. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to live right, to do right, and to honor thy word and to honor thee, Father, in our hearts and our attitudes and our lives. Lord, help us not to be sponges in this world. Help us to be rocks, whereby the filth of this world rolls off of us because we have the word of God embedded in our hearts. Help us not to be soaking up the garbage and the fluids of this world. Help us to be honorable. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to be light and salt. And we'll give you the praise and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.